I want to thank the praise team for leading us this morning. You did such a beautiful job of it. I also wanted to thank Pastor Steve for praying my sermon for me this morning. I guess I need to tell you what I'm preaching on so you don't pray it. Leave something for me to say. But actually, when you stop to think about it, you know, I wasn't sitting in with Kathy and Melissa when they picked the set for this week, and I didn't talk to Steve about necessarily what I was going to focus on this week, and yet it all works together. I couldn't have picked a better song to go with my sermon, and Steve couldn't pray a better prayer to go with my sermon. Now, that is not a coincidence, it is not an accident. It's God working the way he does in such a miraculous way. And I guess I should be asking for forgiveness because I'm so amazed at that. It's like, well, why should I be amazed at that? God does that kind of stuff all the time. In fact, if I opened my eyes a little more, I would see a lot more of what God does. So this morning, we're going to look at just one brief little verse. And so, but it's kind of an interesting verse. We find it in John chapter 10, starting with verse 10 and ending with verse 10. I guess one verse that kind of makes it one verse. You'll kind of see why I picked this verse as I go along in my sermon. And actually, I picked this verse to talk about in light of communion. Because sometimes I think when we partake in communion, sometimes I think we have kind of the wrong concept or a bad attitude or something about communion and about what it really means and what it represents. And I just thought this verse really helps to understand the whole idea behind the Lord's Supper and the joy and the just peace and comfort that should accompany the Lord's table, not the, as Steve prayed in his prayer, the thing that we beat ourselves up for, or we feel so unworthy and which these things are not necessarily untrue. But they are not also things that God wants us to dwell on. Anyway, I hope that will come very apparent to you as we go through this just brief verse that we're going to be looking at this morning. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father, help us to see what your will is and what your desire is for us in our life. Lord, you did not save us so that we can feel bad about our sins and so that we can mourn what you went through on our behalf. But Father, you saved us so that we can have hope and peace and joy and comfort in our lives. Father, when we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that you would speak to us and that you would bring that joy and peace and comfort and happiness that only comes from having a relationship with you, and that only comes through the work that you did on the cross, saving us from our sins. Lord, speak to us in a very special way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this verse may take a little bit of an explanation. What is it all about? Well, it's in the middle of a passage of Scripture where Jesus is talking about the Good Shepherd. and how the good shepherd takes care of his sheep, and how the good shepherd cares for the sheep, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he talks about anyone that does not come in through the door is not the good shepherd, but they're people that are coming in with the idea of doing harm. And he talks about how the hired hands are not the good shepherd, because the hired hands will run away at the first sign of danger, but the shepherd will not do that. And of course, he talks about how he is the good shepherd. And in the middle of this kind of shepherd discourse that he has this verse. And it speaks to me. Now, the second half is the one that really speaks to me. But we do need to look at the whole verse and discover what it is that Jesus is talking about when he says this. This is something that Jesus directly says himself. First of all, he talks about the thief. And the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But who is he talking about? Of course, we realize, you know, that's generally what a thief does. You know, they come in and they want what you got, and so they're going to take it. If you're in the way, they're going to hurt you and maybe even kill you or whatever. And, so we understand the thief. But is Jesus talking about a literal thief, a criminal? Well, in his mind, yeah, probably. But in our minds, that's not what he's talking about. Actually, who he's discussing here is really interesting, because if you read that whole passage of Scripture, he's talking to and about the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the time. And basically, he is calling them thieves. And he says that the thieves come in only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so what he was really doing, he was making an indictment against the religious leaders of the time. And he was saying to them, you do not have the sheep's best interest at heart. In fact, you only have your interest at heart. And this is not something that began with Jesus talking about the religious leaders of the time. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. This was written quite a bit before Jesus came to this earth. But look what Ezekiel is told to say to the people. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The disease, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they become food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to seek or to search or seek for them. Now, this was written a long time before Jesus came on the scene. And when Jesus came on the scene, he said something that was quite similar. Something that I really would like to do a sermon on once, but I'm not exactly sure how to do it, because it would be a totally negative sermon. It's in Matthew chapter 23, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 15, but the whole discourse here goes 13 through 33. Obviously, you don't read the whole thing, but we call this the woe discourse. Not woe as in woe your horse, but in like woe. You'll get it. Anyway, starting in verse 13. But it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for the pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will see great condemnation. Excuse me. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." Needless to say, the scribes and Pharisees didn't take this very well. You know, but Jesus was saying, this is what's going on in the religious leader. They don't care about the shepherds anymore. I mean, the sheep anymore. They just care about themselves. They don't help those who are weak. They lay burdens on those who are weak. And this continues. This continues for a lot more verses. The woe to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of that time, that they certainly are not what God intended them to be. And so this is the thieves he is talking about. He's talking about the religious leaders of the time who are not leading the people to God. In fact, they're feeding off the people. They're feeding their own appetites. They're taking care of themselves. But they really can't lead anyone to God because they themselves are not going to be with God, because they are not following what God wants them to do. So that is the thieves that he's talking about. He's talking about the religious leaders of the time. And you know, sometimes times don't change all that much, and people don't change all that much. Because I think oftentimes, even in today, we get so concerned about taking care of ourselves that we do not see those around us that we need to be taking care of. And I'm talking about us leaders here. At times we do miss things and we get our attentions off. But all of us, not just the leaders here, but all of us have that problem. And we need to be careful that we do look out for one another, and we do help those who are hurting, and we do try to bring a healing to those that are ill, and to help those who are wounded and need compassion and help. You know, that is a responsibility that we have to one another as being part of the family of God. But Jesus says here that there is one who absolutely takes care of the sheep. Second part of that verse, as we look at that verse again, verse 10, it says, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus says, "I come that you might have life and have it abundantly." And first we're going to look at, there's really two things that he's talking about here. First of all, he talks about, "I have come that you may have life." Well, of course, most of us here understand that what he is saying here is he's talking about eternal life. Because of our sins, we are, for the wages of sin or death. You know, so that's what we have to look forward to. But because of Jesus Christ, he has come not to give us death, but he has come to give us life. John 3:14 through 16. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life, but have eternal life. So the life that Jesus says, I am bringing to you, is not a life that is temporal. It's not a life that is going to end, but it is an eternal life. And it comes through him being lifted up on the cross. It comes from him dying on the cross to save us from our sins. Because as I said before in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But then Paul goes on and says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, the thief, these other people have come not to bring life. I am the one who has come to bring life. And that is an eternal life, a life that you will never, ever lose. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. We have life in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's something to be excited about. That's something to be up about, not depressed because of our past sinful lives, the lives we lived where we didn't have God in our lives, and we did things that maybe in some cases are considered very, very bad. But you know, when we are saved from our sins, when we are given this life, God forgives our sins. We are forgiven. Not only that, we are separated from our sins. And he remembers them no more. I heard a speaker once. I think it was Tony Campolo, a long time ago. It was at a conference. But he talked about a fear that he had as a believer. That when he got to heaven, there would be this great big screen. And on that screen would be his name and the list of every sin he had committed in his life. But you know what? That screen isn't going to be there. And those sins aren't going to be listed there. Because when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he takes those sins away from us and he makes us clean. And he separates those sins from us and he remembers them no more. The one who remembers those sins is Satan. And the one who wants to bring them back to us all the time is Satan. He wants to remind us. And I've struggled with this. I've struggled with this because, you know, my testimony is that I was just a farm kid growing up in Oregon. And what good comes out of Oregon? You know, I liked to fish, I played in the dirt, I even ate some dirt. But most young boys do eat dirt, I hope. So I didn't think I was that normal. But you know, I had this huge thing of who are you? Who are you to be preaching God's word? I was not a great Bible student. I was not particularly good in Sunday school. You know, in the third grade of our church, we went through three Sunday school teachers, our class. Two of them died. So maybe they were elderly. But, you know, still, we pushed them over the edge. And out of that class, he called several of us to go into the ministry. By no means were we saints, but I get reminded of that. Not by God. I get reminded of that by Satan. Who are you to be doing what you're doing? You aren't particularly a good student. You don't particularly like people. And that's not totally true. I do like people. I just don't like a lot of them in one place. You're not good at speaking. You couldn't write a sermon to save your life. You know, and all those things are somewhat true. But yet, God called me, and believe me, I didn't willingly go. I didn't willingly go. I was making deals with the Lord all the time. And he knew what he was doing, and I was hoping he didn't know what he was doing. But, you know, he kept directing me, and he kept closing this door, and this door, and this door, until here I am. You know, and yet, I keep getting reminded that I'm nobody. It's a good thing to be humble. Don't get me wrong. I still have trouble believing that I am doing what I am doing and actually getting as old as I am doing what I'm doing. But, you know, that's not what God wants me to do. God wants me to be excited about what I'm doing. I have the privilege and the joy of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. What could be better than that? What could be better than that? When God got a hold of my life, he changed me. It took a while for him to get it. I mean, he's still working on it. But he changed me. He gave me that eternal life. And it wasn't just an eternal life that I will enjoy when I leave this earth. It's an eternal life that starts the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And not only is it eternal, the text tells us that I have come to give you life and have it abundantly. More than life. See, if we are just people who are merely living day by day in kind of the drudgery, well, heaven will be wonderful. Well, heaven will be wonderful. Boy, this earth just plain stinks. But heaven is going to be wonderful. That's not from God. God gives us an abundant life. Now, people have taken this a different way. There's a lot of people that say, well, this means that God wants to make me rich. I don't believe that. There's just too many examples in the Bible where God did not make those who were following him rich. In fact, he made them rather poor. In fact, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you will see the people who were rich were giving away their money to help the poor. So, is it about financial abundance or possessions? I don't think so. I think it's about having a life that is full of the joys of the kingdom. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now again, let's not interpret that he wants us to have everything, because quite frankly, I know what I would do if I had everything that I wanted. I know what I would do. I would be fishing every day. I would retire. I would not be doing what God wants me to be doing. I would be doing what Richard wants to be doing. And I might care a little bit about Melissa, might not. You know, it just depends if she will get in the boat and be quiet. If she does, she's welcome to go. But otherwise, of course, if I had everything, I could get a great big boat and she could have a room all to herself in the front of it. And then she can talk as much as she wants. I don't have to listen. But, you know, I mean, that's what, if I took this literally and say he wants me to have all things. But no, he wants me to have all things that pertain to making me have an abundant life. To have a full life. And it has nothing to do with possessions. In fact, I think in most cases, possessions rob us of a abundant life. I think possessions rob us of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, because we get turned, or we begin thinking about them and not us. But again, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. See, again, God desires for our lives not to be humdrum, not to be mundane, not to be boring, but he wants us to have an abundant life, an exciting life. Jesus didn't die for us so that we could be miserable. He didn't die for us so that we could feel guilty every moment of the sins that we had. Jesus died for us to free us of our sins and to give us an abundant life. And so of all people on this earth, we as believers should be the most excited, the happiest, the most full of joy, the most resilient people of all. Because that's the life God wants us to have. That's the life that he has given to us. And I honestly believe if all of us would gather, accept that idea of an abundant life and the freedom to have and the joy and the peace that, well, you know, go back to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, which comes into every believer, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. See, that's what the Spirit, that's the gifts that come to us through Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, which enters into us when we come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we partake in the Lord's table, yes, it is a solemn thing because we are remembering that Jesus Christ died for us. That is no small thing. That is a tremendous thing. We are remembering that he died for us to give us life and to give us abundance in life, an abundant life. The word for abundant, it means beyond. So he wants to have us a life beyond the life that we have now. And it starts the moment, the minute, if you are the moment you accept it, or the minute you accept it. That's when that abundant life starts. And it is, again, listen to the abundance that God wants to give us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. These are the things that come to us because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. And so when we stop to recognize what he did for us on the cross, we need to realize how he wants us to live and what he has truly given to us. You know, a sad and miserable Christian is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. God does not want us to be sad. He does not want us to be miserable. He wants us to not be delirious out of our mind. That's not it either. That's not it either. But he wants us to be filled with you know, these qualities that he gives us so that there is nothing in life that can rob us. There is nothing in life that can knock us down. I do listen from time to time to people talk, and I know there's great concern about our nation. There should be. Our nation is somewhat unraveling. And I am concerned about that too. But the concern that I have for our nation cannot crowd out what God has given to me. Even if our nation was to completely fall to pieces and turn into a very terrible country, I still have God. And I have an abundant life through God. I don't want that to happen, and I pray against that happening. But if it does, it should not rob us as believers of joy and of peace and of comfort. We should not be discouraged by that, because stop and think of what God has done. He sent His only Son to die on the cross for us, to save us from our sins, not so that we can be miserable, but so that we can be victorious in our walk for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the victory You have in Jesus Christ. Help us to live as people of victory, not as people who have lost our God. Father, yes, there are a lot of things in our nation, in our world, that concern us. There's a lot of things that I wish were not so. But Lord, that does not diminish Your power. That does not diminish the life that You desire for us as believers to live. Father, help us to truly understand that You gave us eternal life and an abundant life. And Lord, as we partake in the Lord's table this morning, I pray that, yes, Lord, we would remember what Jesus has done for us and how precious it was that He gave His life for us. But He did that so that we can live not a miserable existence, but, Father, that we can live an abundant life. As we partake in the Lord's table this morning, fill us with Your Spirit. Fill us with the thoughts of life everlasting and an abundant life that starts right now at this moment. Father, prepare our hearts as we gather around the Lord's table. Father, I pray that You would search us. And if there are things in our lives that are displeasing to You, Lord, that You would show them to us. Not that we can be punished, but that we can be put back into the right relationship that You want to have with us. Father, be with us now as we gather around the Lord's table. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.